Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you make your way there, let me tell you about the house that my parents owned in Tampico. Now, this house was so much more different than the houses that I remembered a lot of years growing up in. We moved into this house when I was a freshman in high school. Previous to that, we lived in two different farmhouses from the time I was very little all the way up until then. And like I said, this house was very different than those farmhouses that we actually rented at the time from a local farmer. Now, back in the day, there used to be lots and lots of farmers, but as the technology improved and all the things revolving farming improved, farmers could farm a lot larger piece of land. And so over the years, over the decades, farms kind of consolidated together. So you had one farmer farming all of the land, and he kind of inherited or acquired these different houses and the farms that went along with it. So that's what we had before. We were non-farmers renting a farmhouse all the way up until we got this house in town. Previous to that, we lived in houses that somebody else owned, somebody else utilized, the barns, the corn cribs, the silos, all those things. Now, I still remember the very first time we got our tour in this house. And from the front, it doesn't look like a huge house, but it was massive. It goes way, way, way back. There were things added to the front, things added to the back. And so that house was massive compared to the houses that I was used to growing up. This house had four bedrooms and a fifth one that actually could be a bedroom as well. And I was giddy about the fact that for the first time in my entire life, I was going to have a room to myself. Me and my younger brother, we shared a room all the way up until I was a freshman year of high school. And so I was so glad to finally have my own room where I could put all my Michael Jordan posters all over the entire room. It was covered with Michael Jordan and Bulls stuff. So like I said, I was excited about that. Now, unlike the dungeon country farmhouse basements we had in those two previous houses, this house had a finished basement, which gave us more living room to utilize. The basement was this big, long basement that had been refinished and everything. And on one end, it had a second kitchen. I didn't know houses could have two kitchens, but this one had a downstairs kitchen and a long living room area. Basically, it was set up to be almost like a utility apartment. You could almost live down there for part of the year if you wanted to. And so I had that massive basement giving us more space. It had multiple bathrooms. We had only ever had one bathroom before. This house had a shower in the downstairs part. It had a bathroom in the middle floor and then a full bathroom upstairs, which with three boys and all that, it was nice having extra bathrooms. There was so much space. So we actually had three living rooms too. There was a regular living room, the day-to-day living room. There was a nicer living room for when friends and guests would come over. And then there was a fancy, fancy living room that I don't even remember who used it because I don't ever remember seeing it. It had nice furniture, had a nice carpet in there, but it was rarely ever used. It was fancy, fancy. Now, there was only one problem with that house as we were getting ready to move into it after buying it. It felt really, really old. Things hadn't been updated in that house for a long time. The person who lived in it before had lived in there for decades, and they really didn't do a whole lot of updating along the way. All the carpet was ancient and needed to get pulled up and replaced. And I remember the task of pulling up the carpet, especially in the upstairs part. You pulled it up and it was almost like a cloud underneath. The glue was just like dust. It was so, so old. The house also had wallpaper in there that I think nowadays you'd call it vintage wallpaper. It was a foil and velvet kind of thing going on. And the one hallway going up into the kitchen area had this gold-colored, a really gaudy gold-colored velvet and foil going all around. The steps going upstairs had a red. It was a dark, dark red with the velvet and everything going on. It wasn't what we were wanting. And so we had the task of having these little steamer things. You'd hold this steamer thing up to the wallpaper, but it just would peel off everything behind it. It had been on there for so long. And so actually, after we did the back hallway, we just waved our flag of surrender. We're like, we're not going to do all of this. So we just painted over it. I don't know how many coats of paint it took because that velvety stuff kept absorbing more of it. But we painted it over it just to try and tone down that color. It was a large project. Over the years in the house, there were quite a few projects that I don't recall ever happening in the houses that we lived in before. And for one main reason, because there's a difference between renting a house and owning a house. When you're only renting a house, you are restricted in what you can or cannot do by whoever the landlord is. They may have certain things in place, rules in place that restrict what you can do to the place where you're living. As a renter, you need to get permission for things like just painting the rooms a different color, because some renters, they want it staying the same, so that way when you move out and somebody moves in, there's less for them to have to do in the transition. As a renter also, you don't really do major renovations because you're just renting. It's just a temporary arrangement. There's a different mentality when you are a renter as opposed to being an owner, especially in the way you care for things. Sometimes you can tell when people move out of apartments and things like that, they're just trashed because they're a renter, not an owner. If you own a home and have the mentality that you're going to make a long-term or maybe even a lifetime investment in that home, you have the ability to approach things very differently regarding that home. As an owner, you have the freedom and the ability to paint the rooms exactly how you want them to look. As an owner, you have the freedom to make upgrades to different parts or renovations to different parts of your house as you see fit. When you own a home, you have the ability to personalize that home to your desired specifications. More than just the decorations and decorating a certain way, you have the ability to make some significant changes to your home because it's your home and you own it and there are things you want to do with it. When you own a home, there are a ton of things that you can do that make it feel like and look like it belongs to you and reflects you. And with that, let's go ahead and read from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. If you can go ahead and stand with me as I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, over the next few weeks, I'm going to actually take a little bit of a detour from the way I've normally done messages over the last, I think it's been 4 years, that I've been primarily sticking to the lectionary passages and using them for working on messages for each and every Sunday. But I'm actually going to take a little bit of a detour from that between now and Pentecost, which is the very last Sunday in May. I believe it's May 28th. So between now and Pentecost, I'm actually going to do a series. And so we're going to use passages that relate to the different aspects of that particular message. And the series is going to focus on different aspects of a new life in Christ. What does it mean for someone to have a new life in Christ? What we just read in Scripture is that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. What does that entail? What is that even supposed to look like? My hope is that this series over the next few weeks will give us some clearly defined pillars of a new life grounded in Christ, pillars that hold up and support a life that reflects Christ for all of the world to see. Pillars of transformation that can be found in the lives of each and every follower of Jesus. Pillars which speak to the fact that God has transformed someone into a new creation in Christ. With the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on Easter morning in our rearview mirror, we need to make sure that talking about the new life in Christ doesn't get twisted into being a gospel that is exclusively or primarily about what happens after we die. It's tempting for many to make the saving work of Jesus on the cross all about making it where people get to experience eternal life later on, as if the rewards of Jesus' victory over sin and death are rewards that we have to wait to enjoy later on down the road. That is simply not the case. The abundant life we read about in Scripture is an abundant life right now as well as for eternity. And the power we see at work in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is a power that God wants to use to transform our lives right now, today. If anyone is in Christ, he is currently, right now, today, a new creation. A person who is in Christ does not receive the promise of being a new creation in the distant future. A person who is in Christ gets the guarantee of a new creation life starting right now in their present. A new life that has, as a part of the deal, a brand new mind, a brand new heart, brand new focus, a brand new family, and a brand new fuel to power that brand new life. Five areas of a brand new life that I'll be talking about in the next few weeks. But before we jump into those areas, we need to address something else that's very important first. Something that's critically important in order for someone to experience the fullness of that new and transformed life in Christ. Now, I have some friends on Facebook that I went to school with at Olivet who are health coaches for a particular nutrition program type thing. And they regularly post about this program that they help coach people with. And so a lot of times they'll share testimonials of people who have been through the program, and then here are the results of their journey. And so on a daily basis, in fact, I pointed one out to Lori yesterday, another one came up, so this is a daily occurrence where I'm scrolling through Facebook and I see these testimonials come up, and the testimonials are accompanied by a little side-by-side picture. Here is their picture before the program, here's their picture today, and you get to see the transformation. The testimonials provide greater detail about what their life felt like before and what it feels like today. Descriptions of what their old life was and what it is now. And in the middle of the transformation was a critical moment where fortunately the right person had the right person at the right time, the right conversation, the right program to get their health on track. And one of the things that always bothers me about the before and after pictures, not all of them, but some of them, is you get the one where the picture is the person standing a different distance from the camera, and there's a different angle, and there's different lighting, and sometimes there's so many different variables in the picture. It's like, well, I can't really tell for sure if there's a transformation there or not. It's just it's a different person in a different place with a different light. Those things affect it. And actually, that was what I pointed out to them. Look at this picture. They're not standing the same distance away from the camera. I don't know how big of a change or transformation they had. Imagine how successful, or rather unsuccessful, the promotion of a health program would be if you really couldn't see any difference at all between the before and after pictures. If you had two pictures showing just negligible differences, you really wouldn't call that much of a transformation. I always hate it, like I said, when I see before and after pictures taken at different angles, different times, different lighting. When I see that, it seems like there's some trickery going on and the results are being falsely magnified. The sad reality is that there are far too many Christians who are not experiencing the fullness of a transformed life in Christ. There are Christians where the before and after pictures of their lives don't really look that much different. Christians where the new them looks an awful lot and sounds an awful lot like the old them. When that happens, the testimony of a new life in Christ is far less convincing for our world. When that happens, there can be a level of confusion as to why someone's life after Christ wasn't transformed to the degree that we know is possible from Scripture and according to what we see in the lives of other Christians who have experienced tremendous transformations. How is it that there are Christians who continue to look and talk and act like the world instead of looking and talking and acting like a new creation in Christ? Now, a few months ago, I said that there's no cookie-cutter discipleship journey for every follower of Jesus, and so we definitely need to be careful to avoid unhelpful comparisons between Christians where we can be tempted to make false judgments about brothers and sisters in Christ. When looking at the before and after transformation of a Christian, or what may appear to be a lack of transformation in the lives of believers, there needs to be a level of caution there as well. There are areas of spiritual transformation which may not be detectable to our eyes at all, but are clearly visible in God's eyes. And there are multiple issues which may explain why a person's personal transformation experience isn't all that it could be or should be. We need to be careful about making assumptions about the transformation of others, especially others that we don't know personally, brothers and sisters in Christ that we just don't know. With that word of caution being said, there is one big problem which regularly deters people from experiencing the kind of transformation that God wants to do. One big problem that regularly keeps people from experiencing the fullness of a new creation life in Christ. And it centers on a very critical question. Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord of your life? When it comes to experiencing the fullness of a new life in Christ, the question of Jesus' lordship is of the utmost importance. Everything about a new life in Christ hinges around that relationship with Jesus being a relationship where Jesus is Lord. Any relationship with Jesus where Jesus is anything less than the Lord of your life is a relationship that falls short of the relationship God wants you to have with Jesus. And a relationship status that falls short of Jesus being Lord in your life is a relationship where new life in Christ falls short as well. You cannot expect a new creation experience to flow out of anything less than a relationship where Jesus is allowed to be Lord. A major reason for Christians failing to experience the kind of transformation possible because of a new life in Christ is for the simple reason that Jesus was not allowed to do the transformation. There are transformations Jesus wants to do in our lives and transformations that Jesus is fully able to do in our lives, but do not happen because we don't give him the authority to do it. It's a situation where we have a relationship with Jesus, where Jesus is like a renter in our home instead of the owner. It's a situation where we invite Jesus into our hearts and into our lives, but we don't grant him the permission to change our hearts or transform our lives. The degree to which a person experiences a new creation kind of transformation depends heavily on the role Jesus assumes in a person's life. The kind of relationship a person enters into and experiences with Jesus on the front end of that relationship is going to have a direct impact on the kind of experiences they have in life moving forward. And this is why I've said at different times in different ways over my years here that the way in which a person comes to know Jesus, the way in which they enter into a relationship with Jesus is important. It sets the trajectory for their spiritual lives. There are Christians whose spiritual trajectories are off course today because their foundation or the launching pad of that relationship was faulty in some way or form. Faulty because maybe it had nothing to do with dying to self or letting Jesus be Lord, but everything to do with a fear of hell and a desire to make things right with God so you can avoid that punishment. Faulty because the process used to get someone into a relationship with Jesus was able to manufacture a decision but not able to produce a disciple. A faulty foundation is why there are many Christians who are currently living lives which resembles more of a renter's agreement relationship with a landlord. Lives where Jesus is simply a renter in their lives, but they maintain a level of ownership. Lives where Jesus doesn't have free rein to do whatever he wants to do. Lives where at any point the landlord can step in and veto something that the renter is wanting to do and keep it from happening. Lives that look nothing like what we read in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Having a relationship with Jesus according to the terms and agreements we find in Scripture is a relationship where our sense of ownership is surrendered completely. In a sense, our ownership over our own lives dies, and a life owned and operated according to the will of Jesus begins. Being united with Christ is a relationship where we join up with him and we allow him to be in the driver's seat. Where he wants to go, we go. What he wants to do, we do. Now, I don't know about you, but I spend very little time in the passenger seat of my car. I've been very fortunate over the years. Lori lets me drive. I get to be, and I'm thankful for the trust that she gives me for that role. But for a lot of people, not being in the driver's seat is an anxious thing, and we want to be there. In a culture and context that elevates and celebrates independence, this is an extremely difficult gospel to successfully promote. People tend to grasp onto whatever control they can wield over their lives, and they refuse to let it go. Maybe the newest generation of youngsters who have been growing up singing Let It Go from the movie Frozen will do a better job than older generations have done when it comes to letting things go. When it comes to the way many people choose to live their lives, more people choose to live in ways that resemble that Frank Sinatra song. You probably already know what I'm going to say. I did it my way. Whether we like it or not, the options laid out for Christians in places like Romans chapter 6 are the options of slavery or slavery. Our only options, according to Romans 6, are between a slavery to sin as a slave serving ourselves or a slavery to righteousness as slaves serving God. Only one of those slavery options leads to the experience of being a new creation and being a new life in Christ. And it isn't the one where you or I get to be the owner or be in the driver's seat. The only option and the only pathway to experience a fully transformed life is a path where you need to die to yourself, where you need to surrender your ownership and control, where you need to get out of your own way and let Jesus be Lord over all your life. The person who needs to answer the question, is Jesus Lord, is you. That's not a question I can answer for anyone here. And the person who needs to do an assessment on the decision-making processes at work in their own life isn't me either. Only you can do a personal inventory of your own life as you consider whether who is really, truly the owner of your life. Who is really in the driver's seat? Over the next few weeks, I'll be talking about those key areas of transformation that God does for those who become new creations in Christ. However, talking about any of those things, any of those pillars, any of those transformations God wants to do, none of those things matter one bit if a person does not have this matter of lordship resolved. If the lordship of Jesus isn't settled in your life, discussions of a new life in Christ are going to sound frustrating because they probably won't resonate with what you are currently experiencing or will experience down the road. The transformations God wants to do are probably going to sound impossible and unlikely. Now, there are Christian traditions who hold very different positions than the Church of the Nazarene regarding the kind of radical inward transformation possible for each and every follower of Jesus. There are Christian faith traditions who do not believe the sinful nature can be crucified or eradicated on this side of Jesus' return. That is not our position. In terms of our doctrine, Nazarenes have a much more optimistic position regarding the work of Christ in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Like many other traditions, we believe that Jesus came to save people from the penalty of their sin. Sin has a price, and Jesus paid it on our behalf, making him our Savior. We believe that, and so does every other Christian denomination out there. At the same time, we also believe Jesus came to accomplish more. We believe that Jesus came to defeat sin at its core. We believe Jesus modeled a life free of sin and provided a way for that to be the experience of his followers as new creations in him. The lordship of Jesus, coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit, is how that new creation life, free from sin, happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 3, we read, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Between this Sunday and Pentecost Sunday in a few weeks, there is a regular theme that's going to be weaving together each and every message on each and every transformation that I'll be talking about in the next few weeks. None of them happen apart from a work of the Holy Spirit. And none of those things that need to happen in order to experience those transformations happen apart from the work of the Holy Spirit either. We can't even claim the declaration of Jesus as Lord as a work that we did on our own. The Spirit was involved in that. The Spirit initiated that. The Spirit made it possible for us to declare Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And so the Spirit gets the credit. In order for Jesus to be Lord of all, we need the Spirit. And in order to experience the transformations that result from Jesus being Lord, we need the Spirit for those as well. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, "He is Lord." And this is an extremely simple song. I was trying to think back to my younger years when I got started as a little kid in Sunday school and all that. This might be right up there with "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know" as being one of the oldest Christian songs I've known my entire life. I learned it, as I said, as a youngster. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The words to this short song are as simple as you can get, and they are as powerful as you can get. The lordship of Jesus Christ changes everything. When Jesus is allowed to become Lord of a person's life, that is when the transformation can truly begin. And my prayer today is for each and every one of us to experience the fullness of a new life in Christ, a complete transformation brought about by the lordship of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and stand this morning as we sing, "He is Lord."